require.
You have your copies of God's Word, if you'll turn please to Luke chapter 6. Our text today, Luke 6, verses 12 through 9. Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. Excuse me, I said 9, I think. 12 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer now is that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, teach us that word. Lord, convict us by your word. Draw us closer to you by your word. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our text today is one of those unfortunate texts that have been somewhat victimized by well-meaning editors of study Bibles, and one like mine right here have these convenient little titles stuck in the text. Actually, you may have that also, and it looks like verses 17 through 19 go with the following section, but actually in most of the Greek text, verses 13 through 19 are actually one sentence. And if you look at Calvin and others, you will see that they treat this section exactly as I have identified it today. Now, when you look at Jesus praying all night, when you look at the calling of the apostles, you look at the healing of diseases and the casting out of demons, those things could probably all be treated separately, but I think you will see today there is a common thread that runs through those that is applicable to us today. First, we see, Luke says, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and he spent the whole night in prayer. Luke, probably more than the other gospel writers, often uses this phrase of Jesus withdrawing to solitary places to pray. We've already encountered that twice so far in our study of Luke, and I've mentioned them in passing because I fully intended to come back to them today at this juncture. But back in chapter 4 and verse 42, Luke says Jesus often withdrew to solitary places. Chapter 5, verse 16, we saw there that Jesus often went off to these solitary places to pray. And today we see that Jesus goes off to the mountain and spends the whole night in prayer. I find this interesting. If you'll recall last week, when Jesus' enemies conspire against him and plot against him and even plot his death, Jesus goes off to pray. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't try to gather friends around him. He doesn't try to prepare his defense. He goes to pray. The psalmist in Psalm 109 said that my enemies surround me with hatred and they accuse me with no cause, but I am a man of prayer. Those words could mark Jesus' earthly ministry. He was marked by a man of prayer in the midst of attacks by enemies and falsehoods and accusations and hatred. And what marked Jesus in the midst of all that was prayer. I think there's a lesson there. Jesus on this occasion spent the whole night in prayer. We think that 30 minutes would be a long time to pray. Jesus spent the whole night praying. But you know, we have an invitation from the Lord God Almighty to come into His presence. We have an invitation to come to the throne of grace with our requests, with our troubles, our cares. And we should linger there a little longer if we want the power that we need to address these things, to stand up to persecution, to stand up to the hatred of the world, to stand up under all these things that press in upon God's people. The place where we find the power to do that is at the throne of grace. You know, Jonathan Edwards was one of the preeminent, if not the most eminent theologian in the history of this country. He played a crucial part in the First Great Awakening. And Edwards wrote about those times and that great spiritual outpouring that happened then that has not been equaled since in this country. He said those were times of power and mercy. This is God's power and God's grace that brings these things to pass. And they are the result of prayer. Jesus spent the whole night praying about the 12 apostles. He spent that time communing with God the Father about the selection of these men. This is something we should consider. It's a lesson for the church. When we call ministers and elders, when we think about the business of the church, we should be much engaged in prayer. Far too often, churches get good ideas and they just rush headlong into them without spending that time in prayer, without going before the throne of grace for an extended period of time. Jesus here prayed all night regarding these men. And I know that brings up a question in your mind. You haven't said it, but I can see what you're thinking. Why would Jesus have to spend the whole night in prayer about these 12 men? Did he not know before the foundation of the earth who they were? Of course he did. So why pray? Why this extended period of prayer? Jesus knows the thoughts of every single person. He knows their thoughts before they're on their lips. He chose these men in eternity past. So why did he feel the need for this prayer? Perhaps we should ask Jesus that. I think there are a couple of things here. What about Judas? Did he not know that Judas was going to be a traitor? Of course he did. Is it not presumption on our part to go to God in prayer and ask for things when he already knows what he's going to give us? Is it not somewhat silly on our part to ask for things, to present our requests before God when he has already decreed all that's going to come to pass? Those questions arise. People ask those questions. But as Calvin said, people who argue in that manner fail to give the proper attention to the end and purpose of prayer. Prayer is not for the benefit of God. It is for our benefit. God asks us to come before Him. Let me give you a couple of examples. What about praise and adoration for God? Does our praise and adoration add anything to God's glory and majesty? There are at this moment 100 million angels and a throng, a multitude around the throne of God that no man can count, lifting up thunderous praise to God, unimpeded by sin, unhampered by sin as we are. What does my praise and adoration of God add to that? I'm a little pipsqueak of a voice that can't even be heard in that thunderous praise. But if I would grow closer to God, if I would understand His majesty and glory, that adoration is for me. It's to instruct me. It's to draw me closer to God. It doesn't change God. It doesn't impact God. It impacts me. What about my sin? What about confessing my sin to God? Robert Murray McShane said, "We don't know the 10,000th part of our sin. It's like a deep, dark hole, and we can see about this far into it. And see, we can't even see the depth of our sins. We don't even know our sins, and God knows them all. He knows the intent. He knows every part of our sin, which we can only recognize a fraction of. But if I would have the power to stand against the wiles of the enemy, if I would have the power to stand against the temptation, the accusations of the devil, I must come and confess before God my sin, as He's instructed me in the Scripture, that I would be strengthened against the attacks of the enemy, knowing that I have confessed, that I have been forgiven, that all my sins, even those I don't know, in my limited ability to know my own self, God knows. But I am again the one who benefits from the prayer. I'm the one who benefits by coming to the throne of grace. And thirdly, we should pray, if for no other reason than God commands it. We should pray because the Lord has instructed us to. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has taught us to pray. And we should pray irrespective of the pragmatic effects of whether or not it accomplishes that which I desire. We should pray for no other reason than God Himself has commanded that we pray. And the New Testament's replete with examples of prayer. And the prime example of all we see today in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, Jesus, after praying all night, calls His disciples to Him. Now, we've talked about this in weeks past. Jesus had lots of disciples. We sometimes confuse those terms with the apostles, and we sometimes use them interchangeably. But a disciple is one who follows a certain teacher. An apostle is one who is sent with authority. So Jesus calls all His disciples to Him, and He selects 12. 12 as our text today, who would be apostles, who would be sent forth with the authority of the King himself, who would be sent forth with Jesus' authority. Now, these men who were called, these 12, they weren't any better than the rest of them. It was purely by God's grace that they were chosen. They weren't the most outstanding. They weren't the richest or the best looking. Some of them were fishermen. Most of them were poor. Matthew may have been an exception. But it was by God's grace that they were chosen. But also, they will be sent out as apostles with power. We will come in Luke chapter 9, and Jesus will send these men out. Missionary work, as we would call it. But he sends them out with the power to cure diseases and to cast out demons. As Matthew says, to raise people from the dead. He sends them forth with power. They're chosen by his grace, and they're sent forth with power. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of grace through his power. It is God's grace and his power. One of these who was called was Judas, who would turn out to be a traitor. Did Jesus not know that? Of course he did. Jesus knows everything. He knows, as we've seen in weeks past, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law plot and scheme against him, he knows their very thoughts. He knows Judas is a traitor, but Jesus Christ never did anything by accident. Everything Jesus did was for a purpose. Jesus never had to apologize for a single thing he said. He never had to say, oops, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. He never, ever misspoke. He never made a bad decision. Every decision he made was for a reason. And people are puzzled. They go, why would he choose Judas in the first place? I think there are a number of reasons. First, for ministers, for preachers, pastors, should be a lesson here. Preaching to myself right now. You can be called. You can be called by God's people. You can withstand the trials of ordination, and you can still make grievous errors. You should be humble and look to God's grace to sustain you. The second thing I think we can see here is for the people. You can hear pastors, preachers, evangelists. You can hear all kinds of folks on TV. But you need to be aware that some of these may be more like Judas and less like Peter and Paul. You should have discernment. I think the other thing that we see here in this choosing of Judas is a lesson to the church. I think the Lord shows us here that the visible church will never be perfect. The old saying is, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. There will not be a perfect visible church. This is the most esteemed group of churchmen that's ever been assembled. And 1/12 of them were of the devil. There's a lesson there. You will never find a perfect church. Every visible church will be a mixture of the elect and the reprobate. It will always be that way until the end. And fourthly, I think there's a lesson here that all need to hear. That association and works and membership do not mean that you have been filled with the grace of God. Judas associated with the best of the best, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did works. I'm sure when Jesus sent them out on their missionary journeys and they were given power to heal people from diseases and cast out demons, I'm sure Judas participated in that. In fact, if you think back to Matthew 7, Jesus said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many miracles? And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So works in of themselves are no measure. And membership, he was a member of the most august group ever. But he had not the grace of Christ in his heart. His heart was never changed. He was the son of perdition. Well, after Jesus had chosen these 12, they went down the mountain, found a nice flat place, and many of his disciples gathered to him. And many people from all over, people from Judea, people from as far away as Jerusalem, people from the coast, from Tyre and Sidon, had all come to hear Jesus. They'd come to hear him preach and teach because he taught as one who had authority. He did not teach as the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers of the law. He taught as one who had authority. And they also came to be healed. They came, those who were weak in body, the crippled, the lame, those who had perhaps had bones broken and accidents. Back in those days, perhaps you didn't get the medical attention you need today. Maybe you had a crooked arm or hand or leg. They came to Jesus to be healed. They came with all kinds of diseases. They came, those who were possessed with demons. And he healed them all. His grace was poured out. He was merciful. As we read this morning earlier, John wrote, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. He is a gracious and compassionate and loving God. But he has the power to effect that. With a word, he can heal. With a word, he can cleanse. And the people recognize that. They flock to him. Even those who were well wanted to touch him. They could sense that power was going out from him. And even if we're well, who of us doesn't have something from which we need to be healed? That grace comes from Christ. He has that power to heal us. So do you see the thread that has wound its way through this? Grace and power. It is of God's grace. And it's of his power. It is his grace that invites us to the throne to pour out our cares and concerns, to confess our sins, to come before him and to be filled with the power to live a Christian life, to grow in our sanctification, to be filled with the strength that we need to stand against the world. It is his grace. It tells us to, as ministers, as elders, as the people of God, to beware, to not base our plans, to not base our security, to not base our trust on associations and memberships, on works, but to look for evidences of his grace and his power. It's his grace and power that heals, that cleanses us from our greatest sickness, sin. You know, Paul we said earlier, wrote that by the gift of grace, by the gift of grace, I became a servant of the gospel through his power. You know, if you belong to Christ, you can say almost that same thing. Because Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of God's grace, which he manifested in us with all wisdom and understanding. And Paul said further, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you might see the hope to which you were called, this great hope, this great outpouring of God's grace. He said, the glorious inheritance of the saints and his incredible power is at work in those who believe. Grace and power. It is that strange mixture in the eyes of the world. The humility, the self-sacrificing, grace, and the power that can overcome all these obstacles. Think about that. The glorious riches of the grace of God are yours. And his unspeakable, unimaginable power that is at work within us who believe. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you. You are a gracious, loving, and compassionate God who loved us while we were still sinners, who by your grace drew us to yourself, who by your grace changed our hearts that we might believe and be saved, and who now fills us with unimaginable power by your Holy Spirit is at work within us. Lord, help us to understand and recognize what is ours through Christ. And Lord, let us take this power that you have given and do as you have commanded and go forth into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ, to confront the world, to attack the world and its systems, but to do it with love in our heart, to manifest the grace that we ourselves have received. And Lord, knowing it is your power that changes hearts and changes lives, Lord, we are but the means. We are but those who have been called by your grace, equipped with your power to take this message forth. What a glorious thing that you have put such an incredible message into the hands of such fallible, sinful people as we are. Lord, give us more grace that we might serve you better, that you might be glorified in all things. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.